Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, to Daniel chapter 10, if you want to follow along, or your electronic devices that you bring your Bibles on these days. Father, we come before you and we ask you, Lord, for the light of your glory to stir us. Lord, we want to see what you see, Holy Spirit. When you look at the nation right now, when you look at the church right now, let us feel what you feel. Lord, we want to be in partnership with your heart. We want to be in unity with your heart. The urgency, I ask you to stir us. Lord, enlighten us, energize us in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, in paragraph A here, I mentioned it in the announcements that Lou Engle, for the last 2 years, has been traveling around the world calling people to a 40-day fast in the year 2020, in the spring of 2020. And the Lord gave him a lot of inspiration on this. I'm not going to unpack that right now, but the idea that the year 2020 would be a critical time in our nation, but not just our nation, the nations of the world. And I really believe that we are at the crossroads right now as light and darkness are both escalating at a very rapid pace globally in an unusual way right now. And I believe that it is an hour that Lou has really understood this, that it's a time of fasting and prayer. Paragraph B here, in this critical hour of escalating darkness, escalating light, and I'd love to, nobody really needs to, but outline the escalating darkness, the elements that are happening, not the elements, but the areas of which darkness is escalating so rapidly, it's pretty self-evident. But so is light. There are more people getting saved right now. This year, 2020, I believe is a critical year. You know, there's 20 stadium events in America of believers. I mean, we've never seen this in our history. For believers to gather in a stadium, we talked earlier about the sin coming this October to Kansas City, to Arrowhead Stadium. That's one, but there's 19 other events. There's never been a time like this. You know, the prophetic word has gone forth from many over the last 20, 30, 40 years that the Lord is going to begin to gather his people in stadiums. And of course, a manifestation of power and presence at a greater way than we've seen before. But this stadium gathering has been picking up a bit in the last 10 years, but really growing fast. In 2020, 20 stadium events in one nation, and they're happening around the world right now. And here in Kansas City, in our little world, we have in July about, they're predicting 100,000 teens coming just outside of Kansas City in July for a gathering, and they all high school. And the idea is they want those teens to, they want a prayer meeting in every single high school in America. And there's a lot of energy and youth pastors coming just outside of Kansas City. And we're going to be involving ourselves in that. That's in July this year. Then in October at Arrowhead Stadium. And so then we have the overflow in case there really might be a lot of momentum to this, because we have the Royal Stadium next door to Arrowhead. And so in Brazil, they're using three stadiums because there's so much energy in the body of Christ to be paying attention to what's happening. And so it's kind of interesting a bit is that in our little world here, we canceled the One Thing conference so that we could kind of slow things down and let things kind of mellow out or whatever. It's a bigger story than that. But now we have 200,000 member events coming to Kansas City that we're going to be involved with. And so, Lord, I said, Lord, I guess you knew all that, didn't you? And so, yes, he did, and he knows a whole lot more than that. But with the election coming up, and I don't make a habit of quoting George Soros, the billionaire left-wing, all that propaganda that's involved with the left-wing. But he said something really dramatic. He says the 2020 election will determine the fate of the world because there'll be so many domino effects one way or the other way or both ways. And there will be a polarization and a doubling down in both polarized positions and conflicts and issues emerging out of this. I'm not in agreement with his views on many, many things, I think that he touched something that's real. It will have a dramatic impact. Events in 2020, let's just say it that way, it's bigger than our election. Well, here in paragraph B, Daniel chapter 10, most of you are aware of this chapter. It's a premier chapter on God telling his people how he wants his people to respond when the nations are at a crossroads moment. And Daniel was at a crossroads moment for Israel, for Persia, which is modern day Iran, and what was happening in Europe, I mean the Middle East at that time. And Daniel, the Lord instructed him to go on a time of prayer and fasting. And Daniel 10 tells the story. I'm going to give the most abbreviated snapshot of it. He's on this 21-day fast. He's in his 80s. He's on this 21-day fast. In this verse 12, this mighty angel, and the angels described earlier in the chapter, this angel of tremendous measure of the glory of God, which means indicating his stature, indicated the seriousness of the crossroad, the nations at the crossroads, and the seriousness of what was happening. So Daniel's fasting, and this angel comes to him and appears to him on day 21 of the fast. And he says, Daniel, from the very first day that you started fasting and praying and calling out for God's intervention at this crossroads moment, he says, your words were heard the very first day. He says, matter of fact, 21 days later, I have come because of your words. I mean, that's a remarkable statement that this mighty angel came because of the words of a man on the earth praying. And I can imagine Daniel, I'm just adding my own little two cents in here, thinking, well, if you heard my words on day one and God the Father said, yes, I'm going to break in. Why did it take you 21 days? I mean, it's been a rigorous 21 days. I'm in my 80s. Why did it take you 21 days to get here? And verse 13, the angel says that the prince of Persia, and if you read the story, it's crystal clear. It's the demonic principality over the nation of Persia, which is modern day Iran. That demonic principality in Iran in the ancient world 2,500 years ago was stirred up to attack the purpose of God and attack God's purpose for Israel. I mean, there's a replay of what's going on right now because Iran, Persia, is getting stirred up again. And he said this mighty demonic principality of Persia withstood me. Now, this is a mighty angel talking because I couldn't get through. Now, we don't understand all the dynamics, but this does give us a little bit of insight. And Daniel kept praying, kept praying, kept praying. And at the 21-day mark, then the Lord, the Father, sent Michael the archangel to aid him, and they broke through, and all these things took place. But here's the point I want you to see, that Daniel 10 is a model chapter of how the people of God are to respond when the nations are at a crossroads. I don't mean you have a 21-day fast, everybody, every day or every year. I'm not saying that, but there's critical moments. And angels are dispatched, demons resist them, and the Lord says, I will listen to your words, and if you stay in agreement with me, I will send more help from heaven. That's a very significant insight that the Bible gives us. Now, the Lord uses prayer and fasting of weak and broken people, weak people in the flesh. He uses it in a catalytic way to shift things in the spirit. And in Daniel's day, that was 2,500 years ago, things shifted and God's purpose went forward in a dramatic way. Well, I believe we are this 40-day fast, of which, again, we're not calling everyone to do a 40-day fast. That's not what we're doing here. But we're putting it out there, and I know some will respond in a really intense way. Some will respond with all their heart, but they won't be able to do the same amount of response of time and the same type of fasting. And others, they'll take a step back and look at it, and they'll say, hey, I can't do that. I'm not really called to do that this time, but I will support and encourage the ones that are. And as a spiritual family, there's always that range of responses because the next fast, a different group of people might respond in a different way. And so I'm never concerned by who does what. I just know as a spiritual family, the Lord is going to have a response, and he's going to have various responses and support, and we're going to do this thing together, and we're going to go forward in it. I believe it's going to be a time of transition. I really do. It's going to be a time where things shift in the spirit for individuals, for families, for our spiritual ministry, for the nations. I really believe we'll look back to the year 2020 and see that some dominoes went down in the positive sense, as well as others in the negative. This will be a critical year when we look back, you know, 5 and 10 and 20 years from now, the year 2020. Now, I'm not saying this for some big spiritual statement, but in the last 40 plus years, I've been on 3 40-day fasts that were about 95% water or some big number like that. It was basically a water fast. And my point, I'm saying my point for making that point for two reasons. Number one, in each one of those, one was in 1982, one was in 1997, the other was in 2002. Each one of those, there was a clear shift that took place. And so I look back at my history, as well as the history of prayer and fasting and revivals. It's real. It's not just Daniel saw it. It's real. I look back and I go, it really did happen. Huh. That's the first thing I wanted to say, that I have conviction about this. But the second reason I wanted to mention those three fasts is that I have no romance about a 40-day fast. A 40-day fast is so cool to call, but it's so not cool to do. And so when Lou, you know, if you never did one, it's like, hey, that's amazing. We're going for God. Yeah, wait till day six, you know, we'll see where we're at, you know. And at the third time, the last time, it was 2002, a long time ago, but I made a statement, you know, through the last 10 days in the 30s, I was going, I'm never doing this again. That's not a promise, but I don't ever, ever, ever want to do this again. And so when Lou came to me about 2 years ago, and he said, hey, Mike, because we're good friends, and the Lord has used him in 40 years to call the body of Christ to prayer and fasting in a dramatic way. I mean, he's a major gift to the body of Christ, Lou Engle. And he came to me about 2 years ago and several times over the last 2 years. And he said, hey, you gotta really take hold of this. And I said, you know, and I'll pray about it. But inside, I go, not a chance. I am not interested in a 40-day fast because I have zero romance about it in about 5 different dimensions. And so, paragraph C, I'm just going to give a little bit on this, a little story. So earlier in January, before Diane and I went on our 3-week vacation, we always go to Florida in January for 3 weeks, and we've done it for about 30 years. And so we have a couple days of meetings knowing I'm going to be gone for 3 weeks. And so the question came up at the first day of a series of meetings and leadership meetings and said, hey, what are we going to do? How are we going to respond to the Lou Engle 40-day fast? He's been saying it for 2 years. All over Asia and Europe and Latin America and many, many ministries are leaning into this. And I jumped in there and I said, yeah, you know, the Lord spoke about reset 18 months ago. Now, that reset word is a reset to engage with God in a deeper way. It's a reset to go deeper in the forerunner message, that those 150 chapters we talk about, that the sea bets, we're on our 6th module. We're going through those 150 chapters because we want to go deeper in that message for 10 reasons. And it was a reset to connect as a spiritual family in a far deeper way, in a very intentional way. And in the last 18 months, we've put a lot of energy on the reset as a spiritual family. And we've put energy on the other 2 points as well. But we've really been gripped by that. And so I jumped in and Dean said, how are we going to respond to this? You know, March is going to be here in a minute and you're going to be gone for 3 weeks and we can't just start figuring it out the week before. And I said, well, you know, I think in the light of the reset, and I'm thinking of the family dynamic, and we went, one of the big points we made was margin. We need space in our calendar and schedule to interact with each other in a deeper way and all these things. I go, you know, I think we ought to announce it, but I don't really feel this minute that we should push it, but at least announce it. And because some folks will respond to it, but I don't want to officially as a spiritual body say, this is what we're doing. We're asking everyone to lean into this in a deep way. And different ones had different responses. And we think, you know, we got to, you know, there's going to be plenty of times of prayer and fasting in the years to come. And this isn't the perfect season for us. And then we talk about it for about an hour. And it seemed pretty good, you know. And then Dean said about the hour mark, and it's about a 4-hour meeting, but we're done with the fasting discussion. It took about an hour. He said, can I be honest? He said, I think the problem here is that you're thinking old right now and you're thinking practical. And I'm right next to him. He goes, you're thinking old and practical. He goes, this is a critical moment in our nation, in the earth. He goes, it's a problem to be really practical right now and thinking old. He goes, that's not even who you are or who we are. We're risk takers, go for broke, jump out there. Yeah, but the recent, and I'm thinking, I don't want to do this. I'm not really interested in this. And so then we have, the meeting goes another about 3 hours, and then the next day we have another long meeting, and the whole 3 hours after Dean said that, for another reason, because the Lord had put some things in my heart a couple of days before that I hadn't said anything to anybody. But I'm like, man, I think Dean's right. Like, no way. I don't really want to do this. Because if we call it, we need to do it. I don't mean that it has to be a water fast. That's not what I'm saying. But any kind of fasting that's real, you know, more than just a little bit of a diet. Because some people go on a Daniel fast. It's just like a diet.com thing. But I mean, I'm talking about more than that. And I'm going, I don't know, but I'm troubled. And I mean, for 3 hours, I'm just distracted. And I'm thinking, well, I got CBATs, you know, this Wednesday night, these 90 Wednesday nights we're doing over 3 years that we mentioned in the announcements. We're at the last 15 weeks, the last 15 Wednesdays. I go, I can't. I'm thinking to myself. They're all talking in the room and I'm processing this because I'm feeling stirred and convicted and going, oh, no, I know this feeling. No. I got CBATs because this CBATs thing, the last 75 Wednesday nights I've done it, it takes me about 30 hours a week to do it. It's real, real taxing and really demanding. And I can't. And then it hits on me, postpone it. Like that, I think of the idea, and I go, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that idea. Postpone it, because I can't do an intense fast with just my vocal cords, because I struggle with my voice. I have over many years, and fasting exasperates that. And I go, I don't have the time, and I don't want to call a fast if I'm not really going to do it. I mean, who wants to fast and not pray? I mean, that's ridiculous. You know, if I'm going to fast, I want to do it. I want to interact with God. And I thought, well, what if I just postpone it? 6 weeks of it, meaning, and just make that 15-week thing, take a 6 weeks right in the middle of it, and just extend it to July 1st instead of ending May 15th. And I went, yeah. And 3 hours later, I think, you know what? I think I got to do this. I go, but I got to ask Diane and my wife, Diane, and surely she'll hopefully say no, you know, not surely, but just hopefully, you know, and because if you do an extended fast, it's a family event. It demands, it messes up a lot of things, you know. It's not like, oh, that's just cool. No, it has implications. That's why when folks say, I can't do that, I go, I totally get it. And so I think, no, I'm going to do this. So I go to Dean. I go, Dean, I'm going to do it, but here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to do all 40 days. I'm not taking a day off. I'm not going to fast and have days off. That doesn't make any sense to me. I said, I'm going to be at 3 prayer meetings a day. I'm going to cancel a number of things. I'm going to postpone that 6 weeks of CBETs. And I'm going to be in the prayer room 3 intercession sets a week, the 6 a.m., the 10 a.m., or the 4 p.m. for 40 days. By the grace of God, I'm going all the way. I'm going to do this. And Dean said, okay, if you will, I will. He said, I'll cancel some meetings. That one or two I can't, but I'll cancel. I'll be in there for 40 days. I won't take my day off. I'll go hard with you. I go, okay. I said, now I can't guarantee this because I got to check with Diane. I'm going, Diane, please hold the line so I can be the humble husband honoring my wife. You know, it's a family. You know, please. And so... So I have a meeting later on that, you know, in the evening with Isaac and with Daniel. And I said, well, I went to Dean and said, da-da-da-da. And he said, I'm in. Then Daniel and Isaac said, well, we're in. I go, no. I go, I don't want enthusiasm right now. They're, no, we're in. I said, well, Isaac, you can't be in. I go, I've pastored for years. You cannot do a 40-day fast, even if it's not on water, but a serious one, even not that crazy. I mean, intense, not crazy. Throw that word away. But because that's godly to do that if the Lord's into that. And I said, you can't do that and do all the activities. You just can't. It doesn't work. I was in my 30s once. You can't do that. And he says, I'm doing it anyway. I said, well, I'm your boss and your pastor and your leader, and you can't do it. And that wife of yours can't do it either. So just go tell her right now, because they're inclined for that. And so he did blah, 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 blah. And then I did blah, 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 blah. So it is what it is. So anyway, we'll see what happens. But I said, no, there's too much to do. The pastoral team can't do this. There's too much. They can do a little bit of it. So then I'm talking to them, and Misty walks to the room, and Daniel's, hey, Misty, Mike and Dean are going to da-da-da-da, and we're joining. She goes, I'm in too. I'm in all the way. And I went, I'm losing this one, because I kind of want to do it, but I'm looking. So, I got one hope, Diane. So I said, guys, I'm not making any commitment till I talk to Diane tonight. So I go home. The 90-second mark, she goes, I'll do all 40 days. I won't do 3 prayer meetings a day, but I'll do 2. Call us to 2, any of the 2, 6, you know, we have 6 intercession sets every day. You know, we have a 6 a.m., a 10 a.m., a 4 p.m., an 8 p.m., a midnight, and a 4 p.m. again. I mean, a 4 a.m. So those, she goes, I'll go to 2 for 40 days. I go, are you sure? Do you want to take a day or two and pray about that? She goes, no, I'm in right now. I go, well, pray about it. She goes, I don't need to. This is what my heart, I am responding. I thought, this is really it. So I talked to a few other folks, you know, Dale Anderson from Canada, he heard, he emailed, I'm in too, you know. And a number of others started responding. And so in the 3 weeks I've been gone, I'd said, Lord, I'm asking you know, we got about 4,000 people in our whole community here with the children and everybody that calls this their spiritual their church home and their spiritual family. And I thought, if we had 120 people who did this, I mean, all 40 days, and went to 2 prayer meetings a day, not necessarily fasting at the same way, they'll all fast different. If we had 120 that did this and did 2 prayer meetings a day, then I think then we'd have another 1,000 that would do it not like that, and another 1,000 to do it not the same as them, and another 1,000 that would say, hey, we're not doing it at all, but we're celebrating, and we're encouraging, and we're standing with you, and next time around, maybe I will and you won't, because again, you don't have to do everything every time. It doesn't work that way, you know, because there's a big picture storyline. And so I'm asking here in paragraph C, I have a thing here, if you, in your heart, and I'm going to speak this for a couple of weeks, saying, no, I it's in my heart, by the grace of God, minus a family emergency or traveling or something like that, I will be there 40 days. This isn't, again, if you're gonna fast, don't have days off. That, I don't get the point of that. You know, you can say, well, that's easy for you. You just went on 3 weeks of vacation. You're all stored up and ready to go. Yeah, okay, good point. I'm glad you pointed that out. But anyway, I'm asking the Lord for 120 that will go to 2 prayer meetings a day, not necessarily the 2 I go to, and then fast any way that you want. Now, I'm not going to do the whole thing on water. I'm going to do an intense one by the grace of God, but I just know vocally that it strains me that way, but I'm going to do an intense one by the grace of God, and I'm not going to ask anybody how they're doing it. Do it any way you want to. But if you're saying, I will go to 2 prayer meetings a day for 40 days, minus out of town, et cetera, et cetera, then I want you to email me. I put my email address there, and just say I'm in. And don't give me 3 paragraphs of dreams and visions and none of that, okay? 120, I'm in, because I just want to say thank you, Lord. And I think 120, then 1,000 responding, not in the same intense way in terms of time and energy and all that, but still responding some, then another 1,000 in a different level, and then another 1,000 celebrating. I believe that this will shift something in our spiritual family, and I'm encouraged that the Lord's onto this. And I've had just a score of people, even in the last week or two, who've been hearing the kind of the whisper of it, saying, I want to do this too. Count me in. I'm doing this. And this isn't a who's who deal. I just want 120 that are saying, whether they're doing the 4 a.m. set or the midnight set or the 8 p.m. set, they don't have to do the ones I'm doing. I'll do 3 because I want to be committed to do this in a bit more on a number of days, because I want to give myself to this. So I'm going to cut out a bunch of other things I normally do. I'll still do my Friday night 7:30 cultivating the first commandment class. I do it every Friday night here. I want to do that. That will be good for my heart to do that. But the CBET's 30 hours a week. I can't even imagine taking that kind of time. So if you are saying, yeah, I want to do that, then I want you to email me and tell me that, say, yeah, by the grace of God, I'm in. Look at paragraph D. Now, my goal isn't to cover all these verses today, but more to cover all these verses in the next 3 or 4 weeks, myself and Isaac and others that will be preaching, because I got some key verses that are bigger than just this morning's meeting. I just want to kind of get us in the conversation as a spiritual family. But in paragraph D, so we're on vacation for 3 weeks, and I'm in the gym. I'm not in the gym because I'm so disciplined. I'm in the gym because my wife makes me go to the gym. Go, you're going to the gym today. It's one of those dudes. Okay, I'll go to the gym today. And so I got my little iPad there, and I'm watching a history video on the Ottoman Empire, because I'm really interested in the Ottoman Empire because of the impact it has on in the end times, et cetera, et cetera. Anyway, I'm so engaged. They're giving all these facts and details. You know, I'm probably slowing down a little bit, but I'm really, you know, got my ear thing in, and wow. And the Lord just suddenly, nothing to do with what I'm watching, speaks to me this really strong word about the spiritual family. And just crystal clarity, speaks it from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 38. He says, oh, it just enters in my heart, just wow. Oh, the privilege of being among a people of whom the world is not worthy. And I knew Hebrews 11, 38. That's where the verse comes from. And it just really hit me hard. It has nothing to do with the video I'm watching. I'm going, I turn the thing off. I go, what? And the Lord didn't say, I want to clarify it. He didn't say we are walking in that right now. I don't know what he thinks, actually. And so, but he didn't say you are a people for whom the world is not worthy. But he's saying I'm willing to give grace for that kind of dedication. And it's in Hebrews chapter 11. And so I said, okay. I mean, in my spirit, it really grabs me, you know. And so for the next number of days, I am really gripped. Hebrews 11, I was studying things, getting ready for CBETs, and, you know, all the in the Psalms, the end time passages, and really loving it. Put everything aside and just gave myself to Hebrews 11. And here in the passage we're looking at in verse 36 to 38, where the phrase is, you find the phrase, of whom the world is not worthy, it's talking about the persecution they endured. But most of the chapter of Hebrews 11 is not talking about enduring persecution, only a couple verses. And this phrase, of whom the world is not worthy, it applies to much more than persecution, but it does apply to persecution. But when you read the heart of Hebrews 11, about 20 verses, verse 6 to like verse 27, the major part of Hebrews 11 is about faith. And let's look at paragraph E here. It's about faith. Now, here's the important part, because you can't miss this part. The New Testament, most of you know, was written in Greek. And so our English Bibles are translation of Greek, okay? The word used for faith is mentioned 24 times in one chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. But the word faith is translated faith or faithfulness. And one time it's faith, and the next time it's faithfulness throughout the whole New Testament. And the point being that the word, the Greek word here that we find in Hebrews 11, 24 times, means faith, which is the confidence in God's promises. But that's not the whole meaning. It's not just confidence in the promises. It's perseverance to contend for the promises. So there's a faithfulness, perseverance dimension to Hebrews 11. Matter of fact, that's the biggest point in Hebrews 11. The biggest point isn't that they endured persecution. The biggest point is they persevered for decades believing they endured the delay, is the point. And the delay, having never been beat up or sawn in two or whipped or thrown in jail, the delay, I could say, is worse. And some guy goes, oh, okay. Wait till you're sawn in two. Tell me which is worse. But because the sawn in two is the verse here. No, I didn't get that verse in verse 36, but it's there anyway in the Hebrews 11. But the enduring the delay is the biggest point of Hebrews chapter 11. Believing in the invisible promises and not drawing back decade after decade after decade and after decade. And the Lord was talking about that group that was not overly persecuted, but they are people of whom the world is not worthy. They would not give up on what God said. So let's read here Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, again, that's not just the confidence in God's promises, the perseverance to stay locked into them. So don't, a lot of folks only see confidence when they see faith. They don't see perseverance, and they miss a major part of the message of Hebrews chapter 11. It's by faith, by confidence and perseverance to stay engaged for decades. That's what they're talking about here in verse 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God has to believe he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In other words, when we come to God, we have to believe that it matters. We have to believe that it makes a difference. And if the delay is decades for the fullness, we have to stay diligent, not for a summer, not for a semester, not for one little breakthrough in one area. They stay diligent, use this word, engaged with the promise decade after decade after decade. And there's several levels of promises. There's not just one group of promises. He goes, you have to believe it matters. You have to believe God's watching. You have to believe, even though there's a delay, that the God has not changed his mind, that his word is true. Then the very first example he gives is not so much a persecution, although I think Noah was persecuted. I think they mocked him really big time. But that's not the main emphasis in the Noah story, that he was mocked by his contemporaries. It's the fact he didn't give up. God tells Noah, he says, I'm going to tell you about things. I'm going to warn you about things that are yet unseen. And the warning was a flood is coming. And most scholars agree the flood did not come for 80 to 100 years. Some say a little bit more, some say a little bit less. And he's going to build the ark. Building an ark for 80 years or whatever the exact number is and waiting on a flood. Now, here's the problem. That the promise was that a flood is coming. But at that time in history, the world was, the ground was watered from below. It had not rained from above yet. So Noah's saying it's going to rain. And the guys go, Noah, go back to second grade science class. There's no such thing as rain. It's never rained before. And you're building a boat because a flood is coming and it's never rained once ever. For 60, 70, most people, scholars, think it was 70, 80, 90 years, 100 years. Can you imagine decade one, decade two, decade three, decade four? I feel sorry for the three sons. Not the three sons, their wives, because of their in-laws. I mean, the in-laws going, what's that boy up to? His dad, I told you, he was crazy on the front end. And I mean, we're talking 30, 40, 50, 60 years. The family dynamics, 80 years of this. But he was moved and he would not back down was the point. Then in verse 24, we find a similar situation with Moses. He's part of the royal family in Egypt. He's in Pharaoh's family. He's in the royal family. Wealth, privilege, prestige, power. When he's 40 years old, the Lord says, hey, I'm going to tell you something you don't know. Your parents are Jewish. You're Jewish. The slaves that they're beating up on, you're of them. Moses is like, really? I thought I was Egyptian or whatever. Yeah, and I'm going to use you as a deliverer. So at age 40, look what it says. Verse 24. And then verse 26. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasure and the prestige of Egypt. He was looking for the reward. He believed God would reward him if he obeyed him. So by faith, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. It's this idea again. It's invisible. The promises are invisible. Well, all promises are invisible, but they go on. He endured. What did he endure? Well, he endured a number of things, but first at age 40, he leaves the royal family, goes out to the wilderness thinking, okay, God, are we going to, I'll be delivered like next year, the year after, 10 years. He's still doing the sheep out there. He's a king's son. He's the royal family. He's never done sheep before. He's going, Lord, it's been 10 years. I'm ready. Here I am. 20 years. 30 years. Lord, hey, Lord, remember me? I left the royal family. 40 years. Beloved, you can't even imagine this. I'm stirred up ever so slightly, not even remotely comparable, but the promises that God gave us, dramatic promises in 83, 84, supernatural, we're at the 37-year mark. And I'm going, and some of them have really happened. Dramatic things have happened. you know, 5 or 6 or 10 of them, whatever the number is, really have happened, but there's about another 10 or 15 big ones that have not happened. And I'm going, Lord, we're at the 37-year mark. And I started asking the question at the 20-year anniversary that we had in September. I said, Lord, because we were doing all the history in the 20 years. I go, it's 37 years. Why is it taking so long? And why is it so hard? And the answer the Lord gave me is, who told you it would not be long and hard? Where did you get your info? You didn't get it from the Bible. Well, Lord, I am an American, and we like fast and easy. That's where I got my info, from the American culture. Isn't the American dream and the gospel, aren't they kind of all twined together? We're Americans. We went fast and easy. And the Lord, you know, I'm tongue-in-cheek saying that, but the point being, I was thinking, you know, 5 or 10 years, that's a good amount of time to wait. We're at the 40-year mark. He goes, why are you asking the question? It's always that way for the bigger ones. Oh, never even thought about that. I thought it'd be quicker and easier. Well, he endured, because now 40 years, being a shepherd, remember, a king's son, he doesn't know anything about sheep. He hasn't been pulling weeds and watering the garden, doing none of that work. He's had slaves doing it. 40 years, he's burning bush. Ah, finally. He goes in, has about a 3-month, I don't really know the number, the time, 3 months of power, Shundai, Mahundai, glory to God, the 10 plagues, the Red Sea split. We're on, game on. 40 more years before the promised land. Like, you know, year 20, like, Lord, we did this 40-year thing once. Surely we're not doing it again. Yeah, we're doing it again. 80 years. That's like Noah did the 70, 80, 90-year thing. I said, Lord, I love the Bible, but I don't like the way you treated these guys in the Bible. Well, they were not Americans, so of course they were not confused. But the message in Hebrews 11 is that they have confidence in the unseen for the short term and the long term promises. And they have confidence, and normally when Hebrews 11 is preached, they talk about confidence, the faith. They don't talk about perseverance, faithfulness to contend for decades. That is almost never mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. So there's an enduring the delay, there's a facing the obstacles, and there's the point that we found in verse 36, the persecution itself. The three of those categories together constitute a people that would not quit. And the Lord says, they are people of whom the world is not worthy. They wouldn't back down for decades. The obstacles did not offend them, and the persecution did not make them afraid. They stayed steady. And when I say stayed steady, I'm talking weak and broken people. They had bad day, bad month. They had some bad, you know, seasons. That's how humans are. But the Lord says, that's a people of whom the world's not worthy. And he said, oh, the privilege of being a part of such a people. And I was thinking, Lord, I want to be a part of a people. And we have the foundation, and that we got the kind of sincerity, is what I mean, of heart, to be a people like that. And I don't know how the Lord sees us. I don't think he sees us quite in that category. But he's saying, I will give grace for that kind of dedication. If you'll respond to me, I'll give it to you. Paragraph F. So we are going to earnestly seek for God's promises. There's personal promises for a breakthrough of our heart. There's promises for a breakthrough in our spiritual family, our circumstances. But there's long-term promises too. God has promised us 300,000 new converts coming to the Lord in Kansas City. I mean, through the whole body of Christ, not just through IHOP, but the whole body of Christ. No disease known to man, great signs and wonders. The first commandment, the Song of Solomon 8:6, fire of love. The procession of miracles on the way to Arrowhead. Stadium Christianity. All of these kinds of things. Now, these are subset promises to the end time, the eschatological, which just means end time, the eschatological promises of a billion getting saved, the end time church being transformed, greater works than these, power, the first commandment, et cetera, et cetera. Go ahead and turn to the top of page 2. I'm only going to take a couple more moments because I want us to take page 2 in the next couple of weeks, and not every verse, but But just look at these and talk them through, because I put about 5 or 6 verses here that are really key and germane to a time of 40 days of fasting. Again, everybody will do it a bit different. I'm asking for 120. I'm not even asking you how you're fasting. I'm only asking you to be in the prayer room twice for those 40 days. And some of you say, I can't. You're still in, okay? So don't, it's not your in or out. But I want 120 who will do that. And that's going to be, you got to really think that through and be intentional about it. Well, anyway, the Beatitudes, paragraph A, there's 8 of them. And these 8 Beatitudes, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, etc. There's 8, but I'm highlighting 2 of the 8. Blessed are those that mourn, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Now, paragraph B, what is it that we're mourning? This is not a mourning over a crisis in your life, thinking, oh, I'm sad. There's verses for that, but that's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about a crisis happened and you're mourning and you're blessed. That's not, again, there's other verses for that kind of mourning. It's not morbid at all. It's a blessed. It's a gift of the Spirit. It's Holy Spirit imparted. It's a blessing, not a endurance thing. In paragraph B, I break it down just a little bit. They're mourning because of the gap. And what do I mean by the gap? Between what's available in the Spirit for our lives right now, our hearts, to walk in the first commandment, to walk in love with each other, what's available right now in moving in power and gaining revelation of the Word and of Jesus. The gap is what's available. I'm talking about in February 2020, not what's available in 4 years. Available now and what we're actually walking in. And the Lord is saying, when you see, I have more for you today, and I have more for you down the road, and you see the gap of what you're not walking in, and that bothers you, when that bothers you, that's a gift of God, because most believers, it does not bother them. That's me working in you, and you're blessed if that gets a hold of your heart, and you see the gap. I look at today, I go, God, there's a gap between what I'm experiencing and what I can experience. I mean, this week, this month, I want to press into that. And at 40 days, it's not like, well, we did the mourning thing, check, let's move on. I want that blessed are they that mourn all of my days. I mean, on my deathbed, I want to cry out, Lord, I want the double portion right now. I don't want to ever outrun that blessing. I want to live in this till the end, because it's an Holy Spirit inspired. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paragraph C. Now, there's a tension between mourning and rejoicing. And we hold the two tension, these two in tension with one another. They're not contradictory. We rejoice for who we are in Christ today, not who we are in Christ in a great revival. We rejoice in the Father's love. We rejoice. Do you know how many lives have been touched over the last couple of years in our world, in, you know, the whole body of Christ? I am so grateful for what's happened in your life. We want more, but it's happening. It's not going to happen. It is happening. But I'm not content. I want a double portion. Then I want another double portion. So we're grateful, but we're not content. We're mourning as the gift of the inspired by the Spirit. We're mourning for the gap to be closed, but we're so grateful. We're so thankful. I look across this community. I go, Lord, I love this group of people. The way of the sincerity, the Lord says, but are you content? No. I want much more than now. He says, well, then here you are. You're going after this with me. Let's look at paragraph E. We know the Laodicean. We're going to talk a little bit more about this in the weeks to come. But Howard Pittman, when he had that heavenly encounter in the book Placebo, you can get the book online or in our bookstore. He had the heavenly encounter, and the Lord told him that the church in the nations was operating in the spirituals, in the spirit of the Laodicean church, meaning they're successful, they're content. And the Lord said, I'm not happy with that. I'm not happy with that. And so we'll talk about more about that. And then look at Malachi chapter 3. Here's what they said in Malachi's day, and the Lord was troubled. They said, it's useless. It's not worth it to press in. We've pressed in for 5 years. What profit is it? We walked as mourners. We were longing for the breakthrough. It's been 5 years. It's been 10 years. It's not worth it. Beloved, it is a hassle in the flesh to believe for more when the delay, the delay. I mean, we get promises in the near, in the now, but there's bigger ones to fast and pray, to reorder our time and our schedule, and that's a hassle. But they said, it's not worth it anymore. We did it for 5 years. We're done. We're done with this waiting thing. We're moving on. And the Lord says, tell them that I hear their cry and it's not okay. You know, I love the prayer room. And lots of times down at the prayer room, I feel the Lord's presence. But a number of times over 20 years, it is a hassle for me to go to that prayer room. I got things to do, problems to solve, opportunities to seize. I got to go to the prayer room. Like, ah. And I get touched, and the other time I don't get touched. And I go like, ugh. The Lord says, is it useless? Is it a hassle? Is it not worth it? I go, no, it's worth it, but I thought it would be easier than this. Because when you mourn and you see it, you reorder your time and money, the way you spend time and money. It really is a hassle in the flesh to walk this thing out for decades. And we do it, then we stumble a little bit and don't do it. So then we re-sign up, and then we re-sign up, and we keep on going and keep on going. I'm going to end with paragraph F. And again, we're going to develop this a bit more in the next couple of weeks. He tells us in James chapter 4, it's actually in verse 6, he says, there is a greater grace. Meaning not greater forgiveness, grace has forgiveness in it, but a greater manifestation of presence and power. There is a greater grace, it says in James 4, 6. But here's the deal, verse 8. You got to take initiative to draw near to me. You got to spend your time and money differently to draw near to me. You're not going to do this on the run. This is intentional. You have to draw near to me, but here's what I'll do. I will touch you, I'll draw near to you. I will respond to you responding to me. Then in verse 9, and again, this isn't doing it justice, James says, verse 9, probably the most neglected verse in the New Testament, he goes, let your laughter be turned to mourning. Let your joy be turned to gloom. Now, James understood the grace of God. He understood rejoicing. What he's really saying is here, let the truth of the gap of what you're not walking in that's available, let it sting you. Let that mourning touch you. He's not saying don't rejoice anymore, because other places he'd make it clear that rejoicing is what he wants. It's the tension of the two. But in our American culture, it's very counterculture to invite the Holy Spirit stirring of the pain of the gap. He says, endure that. Let it move you forward. Because if you do it, verse 10, he says, you humble yourself, you stay with this, the Lord will lift you up, or other translation says he will exalt you, meaning his presence will touch you, his hand will be on you, but you got to stay with it. It's not just a little drive-by deal, you know, just kind of a seek God on the run thing. You are intentional about this, and the Lord says, I'll draw back, I'll respond to you, and I will lift you up. I will release my presence on you in a greater way. Well, amen and amen. That's enough to get the conversation started. And we'll be talking more about this in the next 4 weeks. Not only this, but we want to tease this out. And again, we're going to have one group do this, one group do that. It's not a who did it, who didn't, who's in, who's out. Please don't even do all that. Just let's just together do this together and celebrate whoever does what, knowing next time around the people might be shifted who does this and who does that. Amen and amen. Let's stand before the Lord. Father, here we are before you. And Lord, I ask you for the gift of Holy Spirit mourning. I ask that you would inspire us to see the gap. Lord, we want more for our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors. We want more. God, let us be a people over the years to come of whom the world is not worthy. That we will endure the delay, we'll endure the obstacles, we'll endure the persecution, because the reward of Christ is greater than giving up and giving in. So we ask you, Abba, we ask you to touch us. Let us see what you see. Let us feel what you feel. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm going to invite folks to come on down for prayer. You might be responding to this particular message and saying, no, I want grace to be touched. Or maybe there's a physical need for healing. Or maybe there's a pressure in your family, your finances, and you want prayer. I'm going to ask our ministry team and our leaders here at Forerunner Church and in our missions base, leaders anywhere in our missions base, if you would come up to this line here so we can pray for folks. And we're going to ask the Lord for a mighty breakthrough in the near future and a mighty breakthrough in the months and years ahead at both levels, short term and long term, in Jesus' name.
God, I'm grateful, but I'm not satisfied. I want more. God, I'm grateful.
Father, I say thank you for the grace moving on us now.
I'm not satisfied.
I want more.
I want more.
I thank you for the power in our midst today.
God, I'm grateful.
I want a double portion in my family, in my life, on my heart.
But I'm not satisfied.
For the city.
I want more.
But I ask for 2020 to be a critical
God,
shifting time in our lives, in this spiritual family.
But I'm not satisfied. I want more. You said we would be free.
God, thank you, God.
That's why you came here, was for these kind of things.
Just one.